Well, if you've been tuning in, you know that I started a series, and tonight we're up to part five, and the series is entitled Healing, Your Gift from God. So if you have not been tuned in, then I just recommend that if you want to know some of the basics and the foundation that we're covering, I'd go back and listen to the first four messages. So before I do the review of the last message, let's do our declaration. And I encourage you to speak this out every day, speak it out loud every day, write it down. Stay focused on it because it will be a blessing to you. And it is as follows. I operate from a position of victory because I have already won. I operate from a position of victory because I have already won. I always approach the enemy. I always approach the enemy from a position of power because the power of God is in me. I approach the enemy from a position of power because the power of God is in me. Now, we have three anchor scriptures that we look at and cover. The first one, and all three of them are from the Passion Translation. The first one is 1 Peter 2:24 from the Passion. He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. Our instant healing, I love that. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. Now the King James says, and by his stripes we were healed. Romans 16:20, also from the Passion. And it says, the God of peace will swiftly pound Satan to a pulp under your feet. And the wonderful favor of our Lord Jesus will surround you. I love pounding the enemy. Romans 8:10-11. Now Christ lives his life in you. Think about that. Now Christ lives his life in you. We're just, he's borrowing our bodies to do what he needs done. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. So we talked last week about that resurrection life. And it says, since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, your dying body can benefit from that life resurrection that comes with God living in us. Amen. Now, as we continue in the series on healing, the last time I shared, I wanted to focus on the topic of death. So you might say, well, that's pretty gory, but not when you're a Christian, and it shouldn't be, and you'll see why. We began to look at how a Christian should look at death, and tonight I'm going to get into how death of a loved one can affect our mind and our bodies. So we covered some of it last week about how to look at death. And death for a Christian is simply a graduation or a transition out of our bodies and into eternity. Death is not something we should fear. We never should fear death. And basically, in some of the scriptures you'll see in 1 Thessalonians, it's falling asleep. We fall asleep in Jesus. Now, fear is a tool of the devil, and he will use it every opportunity that he can. And every time you get an evil report, he's going to pile on the fear. He wants us to push the panic button whenever that happens, instead of stepping into the peace of God and turn on our switch of faith. So remember, we get to decide when we go home. That's up to us. If you are not satisfied, stay until you know in your heart that you've accomplished what God called you to do. So let's go to Psalm 91, verse 16. We looked at that last week, but Psalm 91, worth looking at it again. In the New King James, it says, with long life. See, our promise of long life is from God. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So just remember, if you're not satisfied, hang out. Stay longer. Wait till you get things done for God. We looked at Psalm 23:4 in the New King James last time. Worth repeating. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Again, we're not to fear, we will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the Passion, it says, Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me. Fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. We never get stuck someplace. We are constantly moving through. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I love that. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. And that supports the scripture. The perfect love casts out fear. We know that one. So it says, I will never be lonely, for you are near. So when you experience the loss of a loved one, remember these words, the comfort of your love, Lord, takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. A little poetic there. Now, last time we looked at 2 Peter 1:2, we looked at the definition of Zoe life. John 1 verse 4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Life comes only from God through Jesus Christ and is given to all who trust in him. Now, he moved into our recreated spirits, giving us a fountain of his divine life that will never run dry. It's with us forever. We looked at a lot of scriptures last time. We have less tonight, but we looked at John 17, 2 to 3, John 14, 6, 1 John 5, 12, 1 John 5, 20, 1 John 3, 14. And in John 11, we started to look at Jesus resurrecting Lazarus. John 11, verses 21 to 26. And we saw that Jesus said in verse 25, and I'm going to read it from the Passion, in verse 25 of John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and I am eternal life. I am the resurrection and I am eternal life. Anyone who clings to me in faith, now listen to this, even though he dies, will live forever. Now that almost sounds like an oxymoron, right? Even though he dies, he's going to live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So when we looked at that, we want you to understand that as a Christian, our spirits live forever. Our body, our flesh will die someday. All right. But we just go to sleep in Jesus. Now, Jesus, both the resurrection and eternal life. Jesus provided resurrection life to Lazarus at that moment because that was what was needed. He does the same for each of us. Whatever we need, he provides. So I looked at resurrection, looked at life, and we looked at it a little closer. It says resurrection is superior to life. All right. Well, in the Strong's Concordance, the definition of resurrection means a standing up again. A standing up again, a resurrection from death, a moral recovery of spiritual truth. Some people who have backslidden or have been having issues, okay, have become resurrected when they come to spiritual truth. It also means raised to life again. It means rise from the dead, rising again. And I, when I read this definition, I think of the story in the Old Testament with Ezekiel. He prophesied to the bones, the dead bones, and for them to come back, the sinews came on the bodies, and there was an army, a resurrected again, because they were dead, but now they were resurrected. So life can be defeated and ended, but resurrection overcomes. We're going to make a comparison. Life can be defeated and ended, but resurrection overcomes. Jesus died, but he was raised from the dead. Lazarus died, but Jesus resurrected him from the dead. So life is the power to exist, but resurrection is the power to conquer all, even death itself. Believers must learn to live in Christ, our life, but also Christ, our resurrection, to conquer all things. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of who is in us and the power we already have in us because of our born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. We also looked at Philippians 3:10, the passion, it says, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. That's what's available in us, folks. Resurrection power. Now, we also looked at Revelation 1:18, Romans 8:2, John 5:24, John 8:51. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15:55, 58, where it talks about, oh, death, where is your bitter sting? And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, we saw that Jesus abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when you think about it, when somebody shares the gospel, you're bringing them life. And many times because of the gospel and the power in the gospel, they'll come to Jesus. Praise God. So as a believer in Jesus, you do not need to fear the actual event of death because Jesus defeated the power of death. We simply slip over into eternity when our bodies die. And remember, your spirit is the real you. So as we look at the other side of this, which is dealing with the loss of a loved one, if they are also a Christian, the person who passes, if they're a Christian, we can be reassured that they are in our future and we will see them again. It is a win-win situation. There's, you know, people go through so many things with illness. Let's take, for example, people that maybe die from cancer and maybe they put up a fight and they wanted to live and they were dealing with all the side effects of chemo and all of that. All right. And they finally say, I'm out of here. You know, I don't want to deal with this anymore. They still win. They still win because they're in eternity with Jesus Christ. So the enemy tries to get people to think something that's not accurate, but no, we win no matter what. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. I'm going to read it in the New King James and then the Passion. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And this is often the scripture that's read when somebody has a homegoing service. But it simply says in the New King James, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Lest you sorrow, let's look at that phrase, as others who have no hope. The world doesn't have hope. We shouldn't be like the world, okay? Someone has fallen asleep in Jesus, all right? But the world doesn't have the hope of seeing them again. Then it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They have fallen asleep. They're asleep in Jesus. That's that transition, that graduation. For this, we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. That's why they often, as I said, share this at homegoings. So these verses speak both to the one who lost a loved one as to where they are regarding their destination, but also to the future of those left behind. Because we're here, but eventually we will be in eternity. So listen to it in the Passion. Beloved brothers and sisters, we want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those who have passed away so that you won't be overwhelmed with grief like many others who have no hope, basically like the world. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who died while believing in him. This is the word of the Lord. We who are alive in him and remain on earth when the Lord appears will by no means have an advantage over those who have already died, for both will rise together. For the Lord himself will appear with the declaration of victory, the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet blast of God. He will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first. Then we who are alive will join them transported together in clouds to have an encounter with the Lord in the air, and we will be forever joined with the Lord. So encourage one another with these truths. Amen. So death is not something a Christian should fear. So now, a Christian will grieve when they lose a loved one, but our grief is not like the world's. They have no hope. We do. We know where our loved one is, and that in itself is comforting. Now, in Romans 12:15, in the New King James, Paul told the Romans, he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Paul didn't deny the reality of loss and sorrow, but he affirmed the fact that the believer's experience of loss is one that can and should be infused with divine comfort and hope for the future. Now, grief is normal, but because we are all different with different experiences, we will grieve differently. Nobody can predict how long the mourning process will last, but we know for certain their life will not be the same after the loss of a loved one. When you're close to someone and you lose someone, it changes things. However, the loss of a loved one can be difficult for one to navigate. So what do I mean by that? Why is it difficult? Okay. Everyone processes death differently. Many times our approach, our attitude, our emotions, and the feelings are based on our past experiences with death, as well as our relationships with the loved one. How did we have the interaction with that person? Was it a positive one or a negative one? Now, I've always said, and this is something that is a heartbreaker, but no parent should ever experience the loss of a child. No parent should ever have to bury their child, yet it does happen. And to me, that's really heavy duty. So, you know, even in our own church, we have one of our members, and she lost both her adult daughter and she lost her adult son. Death doesn't discriminate. The enemy is going to come after you no matter who you are. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, if there's anyone who works in the medical profession, they have to deal with death, and sometimes it's overwhelming, but we can't let our emotions rule. And we're trained to stay focused on the situation at hand. Now, I remember when I first graduated nursing school and I worked in the emergency room, back then, crib deaths were common. It was before they figured out what the problem was. And I'll never forget how many, you know, when people would come in screaming with their babies, you know, and it was a crib death, the child was dead. And they were maybe only a couple months old. And my heart broke for the parents. So my heart goes out to those who worked during the COVID pandemic. You're dealing with a lot. We saw it on the news that body bags were just piled up. So many things can happen that involve the death process. Many of us have heard of this diagnosed PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, which is real and involves someone witnessing some horrific events in real life. And many in our military have been diagnosed with this. They've gone through this. They've seen things, especially if they were in, say, Afghanistan, Iraq, and so forth, where there was landmines and so forth. So PTSD is a condition of persistent mental and emotional stress occurring as a result of injury or severe psychological shock affecting one's sleep, vivid recall of the incident, and a dulled response to others and the outside world. But Jesus can heal them. Jesus can heal someone. He's the great physician. Many of them go for therapy. Many of them are on medications. And in many situations, you hear that things don't change. We need to bring these people to Jesus Christ. So how we deal with or we don't deal with death can affect us physically. And this is what I want to focus on tonight a little bit. Let's go to Psalm 147, verse 3. Psalm 147, verse 3. I'm going to read it from New King James, the Passion, and then the Voice. One sentence. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The passion says, he heals the wounds of every shattered heart. Think about that. Meditate on that. If you're having issues emotionally and you have a broken heart, he heals the wounds of every shattered heart. And the voice that says, he binds their wounds and heals the sorrows of their hearts. Now, how many of you remember growing up and you were little, you were out playing with, you know, maybe riding the bike or whatever, and you fell and you got a very nasty abrasion. Sometimes it was abrasion on the knee. Maybe it was your elbow. Okay. Maybe it hit your head on something. Okay. And it was an abrasion that took off several layers of skin. So it couldn't be sutured because it's not a straight line here where you could put the skin together, but it hurt something terrible and it's bleeding. Okay. So mommy comes to the rescue and the first thing she does is clean out the wound. All right. And then sometimes that hurts even more because maybe it's peroxide going on or alcohol or whatever. And as she's cleaning it, you know, you might have pieces of gravel or grass in there. It has to come out. All right. Well, sometimes we have to go through a cleaning process ourselves. And in the word, it says, when we get washed with the water of the word, when we're washed with the water of the word, that cleaning process continues and cleans out some of those thoughts and those hurts that we're experiencing. The word cleanses us just like the peroxide or the soap and water cleanse the wound. A good analogy there, okay? But now comes the application of an antibiotic ointment that may also sting or burn, but it has medicinal properties and it helps the healing process. So finally, you apply the covering or bandage and wrap it securely so it's covered and no dirt get in. So a simple thing, I brought some tools here, okay? You get it, have a wound and you have to clean it. So you sometimes have to scrub it a little bit after you've put on peroxide and you have to get it clean. And then you have to put on the ointment. It's an antibiotic ointment, okay? And then you're going to take some gauze and you're going to wrap it around. You're going to wrap it around the wound, wherever that may be, all right? And you're going to put it tape in place. You want to cover it. You want it protected, okay? And you want to give that medicine a chance to work. Isn't the word of God medicine and health to our bodies? Health to the flesh? So you wait 1 to 2 days, you remove the bandage, you check the wound, you check for signs of infection, and you start the process all over again. Clean it again, apply the ointment, put on the gauze, wrap it up, all right, put it some tape over to protect it. So it takes time to heal in the natural realm, which is exactly what happens to us in the spiritual realm. Every day that we wash ourselves in the word and keep the wound protected from the outside, the healing happens over time. And so it continues. You just keep doing the cleaning. And eventually, the wound gets smaller and smaller, and you don't need to apply everything. Or the bandage can get small and smaller. And then eventually, you don't need to put one on. Now, sometimes we are left with a scar, but the pain is gone. It doesn't hurt like it did the first day you got it. You have the scar to prove that you had the injury, all right? But the pain is gone. Same thing with the emotional realm and our feelings and events like this. So when Jesus heals us emotionally, we often remember the situation, but eventually the pain is no longer there. And we can talk about it without the hurt. That is often the time when you can talk about it without the hurt, that now you can reach out to someone else who's going through what you experienced and you can comfort them in their time of need. So I want to do a quick little commercial here for Grief Share Program. We've had it for several years. It's been very effective. Rose Roper and Minister Phyllis Carr have been in charge of that, and we have wonderful volunteers that work doing it. So this is something that is set up specifically for those who have lost a loved one, and it helps them get through the grief process. It's based on scriptural, and it provides the comfort and support that's needed to get you through to the end not stuck in the middle. Now, I have a friend who's a Christian counselor, and we've often discussed things about, you know, death and dying and individuals grieving. And she mentioned that it's real easy for people to get stuck in the grief process. She lost her husband, and she, you know, talks about how certain things can happen and we can allow ourselves to get mentally absorbed with the loss that we become ineffective, unproductive. All right. And sometimes that's the time the enemy's going to come in. He's going to try to start to put oppression, depression on you. And then physical symptoms can step in and manifest. So we need to be cautious and we need to be aware that that can happen. The enemy will come. That's his intent. Be aware. So we need to acknowledge that the word of God is the answer. And we just keep washing ourselves with the water of the word. And eventually the healing process is successful. Let's go to Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18 and in the New King James. And then I'll read it in the Passion. And we're familiar with this scripture. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And the Passion says it this way, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I've come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance is begun. Freedom for the brokenhearted." Now, Jesus took this from Isaiah 61. So let's turn to Isaiah 61. We're going to look at the first three verses. First, I'm going to read the New King James, Isaiah 61, verse 1 in the New King James. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Now, let me do a little side journey here for a second. Your broken heart can also come from something other than the loss of a loved one. You can go through a divorce or maybe lose your home in a flood or a fire in some type of, you know, mudslide, some kind of a horrible tragedy. There's other things that can break your heart. You can have, let's say, a backslidden child that's done things that, you know, you're just grieved over and they've broken your heart. Listen to it in the Passion, the first three verses. "The mighty Spirit of Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted." Heal the wounds of the brokenhearted. "To tell captives, you are free, and to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness." Verse 2, "I am sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on his enemies, to comfort all who are in sorrow." Comfort for those who are grieving, "to strengthen those crushed by despair who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes, the oil of bliss instead of tears, and the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness." So our Lord Jesus quoted that when he went into the temple, and we saw that in Luke 4, and he introduced his Jubilee ministry to Israel. Now, the first three verses of this Isaiah there described the twofold ministry of Jesus. The first was to open the door of the day of grace to the world. That was what he came to do. The second part was to proclaim the day of vengeance coming on sin, darkness, sickness, and eventually the goat nations. Now, as a prophet, he comes to preach the new season of grace. As a priest, he comes to heal. And as a king, he comes to decree and herald peace and freedom to the captives. He did it all. So what we already know is that everything we would ever need has already been provided. We've been covering that. We know that everything has already been done. It was done at Calvary. So someone who has lost a loved one needs all the above. They need the comfort, They need the strength, the exchange of ashes for beauty. They need bliss instead of tears and praise for a spirit of heaviness. So it's available. It's available. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18 and 19 in the New King James. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Emphasize all. We are delivered out of all that we go through. Verse 18 in the Passion. The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain, and he is always ready to restore the repentant one. Even when bad things happen to the good and godly ones, the Lord will save them and not let them be defeated by what they face. Let's go to Psalm 121. We're going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to read it in the New King James. Psalm 121. Now this psalm it's a psalm of God to help or the help of those who seek him. God, the help of those who seek him. All right? Psalm 121. In the New King James, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The soulish realm is where many of the hurts occur. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So our soulish realm is wounded when we lose a loved one. It's not a physical wound, okay? It's in our soulish realm. Many times we question God. We struggle with questions like why, particularly if the person was younger, why did this happen? And especially if something, there was no foreknowledge, people, you know, get in a car accident and they're gone. Let's go to Psalm 23 and I'm going to read verses 1-4. I'm reading it in the New King James and then the Passion. But again, the Lord is always there to comfort, to strengthen, to heal whatever our issue is. Psalm 23, verse 1, starting verse 1 in the New King James. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Your soul gets damaged. You have hurts, but he's the God of restoration. He restores your soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through, don't get stuck there, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the Passion says, the Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life, or you could say your soulish realm. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Verse 4, Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of the deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. So the more one meditates on and speaks God's word, the sooner they will experience the comfort, the peace and the love that God wants to give them. And as you continually wash yourself with the word, especially words that are of comfort, you know, and you know the promise that he's come to heal the brokenhearted, you will experience all of the good parts sooner. Now, I don't want to talk finish this, I'm sorry, without talking about one last area in dealing with the loss of a loved one, and that is when one loses a spouse. Now, a marriage relationship is such a beautiful picture of unity. It represents Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, and it's a unity of two becoming one. So when someone's been married for many years and they're together, one of the partners passes, the one left behind is often devastated. After many years together, they've grown so accustomed to each other. They know they can finish each other's sentences. All right. And so there's a medical condition, and I've shared this in some of the healing classes and stuff, and it's called Takotsubo cardiomyopathy or broken heart syndrome. T-A-K-O-T-S-U-B-O, Takotsubo cardiomyopathy, or it's a broken heart syndrome. And it's when the heart muscle becomes suddenly stunned or weakened, and it mostly occurs following severe emotional or physical stress. Now, we saw that when Debbie Reynolds, when her daughter died, and like 2 days later, within 48 hours, Debbie Reynolds had passed. And if you remember, there was a school shooting down in Texas, probably a good year or two ago now, and the teacher was shot, and her husband, within 48 hours, died. All right. Now, people can recover from this medical condition if treatment is sought. But sometimes the one who's left behind, they don't know what's hit them. They think it's all emotional. Okay. And many times they don't even want to live and they ignore the symptoms. We have also seen that once one spouse dies, it's not very long afterwards that the other partner passes on. There's a beautiful connection. And when they're separated, it's difficult. The loss of a spouse is like losing a part of your body. You were one and now you feel you've been left behind and you feel like I'm not complete anymore. Okay. And that's totally understandable. Totally understandable. But Jesus Christ is the great physician and he will heal every broken heart. No matter how long it takes, he will never abandon you. Now, as the body of Christ, we need to rally around those who are grieving and provide emotional support. Phone calls, an invitation to go out to lunch, or just an in-person visit to let them know that they are thought about, that they're loved, and that if they need help with something, we're there. So be sure to include them also in your daily prayers. And the last scripture I want to go over is from 1 Samuel 30. I'm going to go over this because we can learn so many examples from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 30, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. I'm just reading this in the New King James. 1 Samuel, verse 30, the New King James, starting verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Now, just stop for a minute. This is an emotional event. Your family's wiped out, gone. You don't know, are they going to kill them after? Are they raping the women? What's going on? Your city is burned to a crisp. Talk about everything being lost. Okay. So verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. No more power to weep. That's emotional trauma. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Okay, so David's in a really critical position here. His family's gone. The city is burned. Okay, and now the people with him are going to stone him to death. He could give up. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Okay. They're all grieved and they're after him. But it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. We can do the same thing. Let's go to verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David goes out. Now let's jump down to verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 to 19. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. David recovered all. God is the God of restoration. He'll take us through the situation for what, with whatever we may need, and he will make sure that we are restored. And sometimes we're even restored better than we were before. So anytime you encounter a loss or discouragement, a broken heart or an emotional trauma, the word of God is always the answer. It's always our go-to. Encourage yourself in the Lord like David did. Encourage yourself in the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many people out there today that are discouraged, and many even considering suicide. I speak to them and I ask you, Lord, that you'll just intervene. Speak to their hearts, Lord. Maybe they have a broken heart. Maybe they feel unloved. Whatever the issue is, Lord, help them know you care about them. You desire for them to be free and to live a life of eternity with you. And I pray, Father, that they will realize how much they are loved and that you are present to heal. You can heal them right now. May they open their heart and let you in, Lord, accepting that you are the great physician and that you will be there to get them through to victory. Father, I pray for everyone listening tonight that whatever they're going through, you're helping them through that process so that they can know you are there for them. And what the world says is a certain end result, no, not with you. We always come out victorious. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, if you're watching tonight and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've never accepted him and never attained eternal life that we talked about tonight, resurrection, eternal life, you can do that if you just pray this simple prayer and repeat after me and just say, dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he was crucified. He died and he was buried, but he rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Take over my life and forgive me for anything I have ever done. Thank you that I now have eternal life with you. We'd love to know if you pray that little prayer with us tonight. And so we're on the screen. There's going to be some information where you can contact us. You can do it by email or by mail or by phone. And we'd love to know if you pray that prayer, because we'd like to send you some free information to help you get started in the right direction. And we'd love to have you come visit at our church here in Nanuet, New York, because we will help you get going in that right direction, knowing that you'll have eternal life.